Memories. 35 years. Very scary. I remember it well, actually, when I was getting PowerPoint set up with Gordon at the back. The band were rehearsing, and I said, I think I introduced that song. There you go. So the memory's still working. So we're looking at 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 26 this morning. And I've got a subtitle, this, The Last Letter. Famous last words. This will be quite a personal reflection on this passage for reasons that will become apparent. Paul is a real hero of mine. I know heroes featured in that new song that Martin introduced. Lovely song. A real hero, but it's a view I didn't always have. As a boy, I thought that Paul was a bit of a legalistic, misogynistic killjoy who stopped me as a young boy from enjoying freedoms that my friends had, such as, in my case, having a TV, going to the cinema, well, not having these things, even going to football matches. Sadly, even at times, not even being allowed to play for the school football team, because, quote, it was getting a grip of me. So how did that totally false picture of Paul form in my young mind? I would suggest it was because of how Paul sometimes was presented and described by people who exerted the power and influence in my younger years, and I'm not talking about my parents. 2 or 3 years before my very godly mother died, age 97, in Auchlochan, and we were with her when she died. But 2 or 3 years before that, I had a very interesting discussion with her, one of the most interesting I'd had in all of my life. She was staying with us for a few days in Ayr, and she was sitting in the lounge. And Jean, a couple of years previously, had bought a Martin backpacker guitar. You don't know what that is, you can ask me at the end. But anyway, she bought it not to play it, nor even for me to play it. She bought it as an ornament. So my mother noticed this and said, "What's that?" And I explained. And then she said, "Remember when you got your first guitar?" And I'd be about 13 or 14. I got it at Thompson's Music Shop in Hamilton. And I said, I remember it well. And then she said, and remember when you got the Stereogram? I used to have a dance set record player. Remember these? They were either pink or turquoise. Mine's, of course, was turquoise. But I got the Stereogram secondhand from my Uncle Davy's boss. We went over to Uddingston to pick it up. And I said, yes, I could only play my classical records on it. I wasn't allowed pop music, just the way it was. I was allowed to listen to The Shadows, because they were just instrumental in all The Shadows albums. But anyway, I said, yes, I remember that, Mother. And I said, you remember I got it in the condition I wasn't to play the radio on it? And she looked at me, and I can still see her face, bless her. And she said, is that right? And I said, yes, Mother, that's right. And then she said this, and I'll never forget it as she looked at me. She said this, well, you know what it was like. You know what it was like. And I said, I know, Mother, and I don't blame you. I blame the people who taught you or mistaught you. You see, sadly, Paul all too often was made to express the opinions and the views of the people using his words, not always correctly or in the right context. Later, I grew to love Paul and his writings. He is an all-time hero of mine. Recently, at the end of October, I fulfilled a lifelong dream. I followed to some extent in the footsteps of Paul, and hopefully this will work. I went on my first ever cruise. This was the ship. It was called the Norwegian Pearl. I'm pleased to say they spelt Pearl the correct way. The last thing I would have wanted was to be on a ship on those in peril on the sea. We started in Istanbul, heading for Barcelona, and the first stop was here, Ephesus. That, incidentally, is Timothy. Well, he's not, it's Ross, my son. He's my real son. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. And that's the theatre in the back there. Paul would serve God in Ephesus, and Timothy was pastor in Ephesus. Paul served there and lived there for 3 years. Very special to him. And it was very emotional for me to walk the streets of Ephesus. That's the magnificent theatre in the back. This is the main street down to the library, where he would debate with all the people there, sharing the gospel, and where a riot ensued with Demetrius the silversmith just at that very point down there. From there, we sailed to Athens. And this was the high point to me of the cruise. I stood on the Areopagus, Mars Hill. That's the Acropolis and the Parthenon behind. And I read aloud Acts 17, the sermon that Paul preached memorably in Athens. Never forget that moment. And then we sailed to Sicily, and Paul sailed to Sicily. That's Mount Etna, as you can see in the background. He stopped there on his way to Rome. He was a prisoner. And then we went to Rome itself. And Paul would die in Rome. And Paul wrote the letter that we are about to read this morning from a prison cell in Rome. And the man to whom he is writing what will be his last letter from that prison cell is Timothy. And where did Timothy live? Timothy lived in Ephesus. He lived in Ephesus. Famous last words. Famous last words have a particular significance. My all-time favourite rock group, pop group, call them what you will, are Dire Straits. And the brains behind them is a Geordie called Mark Knopfler, who was actually born in Glasgow. And I've even been to one of their concerts, and I've got most of their albums and the individual albums by Mark Knopfler. And he has a wonderful album featuring the incomparable Emmy Lou Harris, who all the greats get to duet beside them because she enhances anything that anybody can sing. And the album is called All the Road Running. All the Road Running. And my favourite song on it is called If This Is Goodbye. This Is Goodbye. And the song starts with these. My famous last words are laying round in tatters, sounding absurd, wherever I try, but I love you. And that's all that really matters, if this is goodbye. Interestingly, he didn't tell Emmy Lou Harris how he came to write it until after they recorded it. Context is everything. Context is everything to the words that we write or the words that we speak. So why did he write this song, If This Is Goodbye? Why did he start with my famous last words? What was the backstory? The backstory was 9/11. 9/11. He described the song as a compilation of the voicemail messages from the people trapped inside the World Trade Center towers after the terrorist attacks of 9/11, September 2009. And they were trying frantically to contact their loved ones to tell them, we'll not see you again. We're going to die. Well, we want to say this. We love you. We love you. If this is goodbye, we love you. Context is everything. Paul is in a Roman jail. He knows his fate. He's going to die very shortly. But he wasn't thinking of himself. He's thinking of Timothy, He's thinking of the church at Ephesus, which he loved in a special way. He had lived there for 3 years. He was thinking of the church that would endure. He was thinking indirectly of you and me. It's a wonderful, wonderful letter. At the beginning, and you would have covered this, the beginning of Timothy, Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Could I suggest this is a love letter? It's a love letter to Timothy, to Ephesus, and to us. A letter written because he cared deeply about the recipients. Quite appropriate for us, isn't it? The day after St. Valentine's Day. So here's Paul's Valentine, his love letter. You and me this morning. So let's read our section. Paul says, verse 14, keep reminding them of these things, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy 2 is a very interesting chapter, where Paul uses different metaphors to describe the servant of God and the qualities expected of that servant. You would have covered the dedicated soldier in verses 3 and 4, the fighting man. And then he speaks about the athlete, the law-abiding athlete, who must run and compete according to the rules. And then thirdly, he talks about the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And then he speaks about three new metaphors in this morning's section. And I've put it this way, using your heading, sound teaching, and we look at the unashamed worker, and a little subtitle is feed the flock. That is what the unashamed worker has to do, feed the flock. And then secondly, right conduct, the clean vessel. To use some of the older translations, the clean vessel. And I've called this walk the talk. Walk the talk. Feed the flock, walk the talk. And then finally, dealing with false teachers, the Lord's servant, fight the wolves. Feed the flock, walk the talk, fight the wolves. sound teaching, the unashamed workmen feed the flock. And here is the fourth metaphor, and the word actually means labourer, or maybe even more specifically an agricultural worker. That is how you have to work. Keep reminding them of these things. Verse 14, what are these things? Being faithful to God and being faithful to God's word. And don't allow false teachers to distort God's word. Then he says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, to correctly handles the word of truth. Some simple points in it. Keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding them of these things. Do your best. Do your best. But remember, as you do your best, ultimately, it's God's approval that counts. See, it's all too easy to play to the gallery where we want the approval of people and say, that was great. Or conversely, that was rubbish. But it's God's approval that counts. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Never offer yourself, you know, in full-time Christian ministry unless God calls you to do it. Unless God calls you to do it. It's God's approval, because ultimately that's what counts. But Paul also says we have to do our best. We have to do our best, work to the very best of our ability. A great quote attributed to St. Ignatius of Loyola. St. Ignatius of Loyola, incidentally, was the guy who founded the Jesuits, who were the crack troops of the Roman Catholic Church way back. These were the creme de la creme of Roman Catholic theology. And Ignatius Loyola said this: pray as if everything depended upon God, and work as if everything depended upon you. Give God your very best. But one of the encouraging things that people who don't necessarily agree with you will sometimes say is you work hard. And I'll take that as a compliment anytime. They might not agree with everything I've done, but if they say you worked hard, I'll take that as a compliment. And then Paul says you have to correctly handle the word of truth. Now, what this really means is to cut a straight path, or maybe in our parlance, to plough a straight furrow. You watch the tractors. I worship in a church in Troon now, and a couple of times a year they have a ploughing competition. And I drive past the fields as I'm on the way to the church, and they're having a ploughing competition, and the winner is the one who can plough the straightest path. The straightest path. And the idea here is honesty and integrity in teaching God's word. No, what I would call theological sleight of hand. You know what magicians and conjurers do? They do things and they make you think you're seeing something that perhaps you're not seeing. And some people will engage in theological sleight of hand, and they will make the scripture say what they want it to say, rather than what scripture is saying. Vividly remember an old man from Shettleston, Willie Harrison was his name. I would end up teaching his namesake and grandson, William Harrison, for a number of years, a great lad, Williams in Aberdeen. Always remember Willie Harrison saying this: a verse out of context is a pretext. A pretext is an excuse. Which is why context is so important, which I've tried to emphasize at the beginning. It's what God wants to say that's important. The good and honest workman is contrasted here with dishonest workmen. And Paul describes them who have wandered away from the truth. That's a very, very descriptive phrase, who have wandered away from the truth. I don't always like to use contemporary examples, but I will. I highlight one, a man called Steve Chalk. He was an Orthodox evangelical who, in my view, wandered away from the truth. It didn't happen overnight. It was, and it is still in his case, a progressive journey. But it started when he wandered from the cross. Wandered from the cross. That's why we sometimes sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And what does Paul say? They spread their influence with godless chatter, empty discussion. And he says that influence and teaching is like gangrene. It poisons the whole body. And when error comes into a person's life or comes into the church that they're associated with, it can poison the whole body. And Paul knew this. He highlights two people. He names them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says, so do your best to build up and not to knock down. And then he talks about right conduct. The clean vessel. I had to dig away into the archives of my clip art because I remembered this one. Walk the talk. It's so important. Walk the talk. He says, turn away from wickedness. Verse 19. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If we profess to belong to the Lord, we turn away from wickedness. Paul is now majoring in what the Bible calls holiness. And the word holy means set apart. Verse 21, he says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. The ESV translation says this, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So we have here the clean vessel. Paul's speaking of a great house, and there's many vessels, there's many utensils within it. The house is the church, the vessels are the Christians, and the absolute requirement is that they are pure, in particular church leaders and pastors. In particular church leaders and pastors. How do we do it? How do we do it? We turn away from wickedness. That's a choice. Turn away from wickedness. And then it says we have to cleanse himself. Now, we know it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us. But on a daily basis, we have to cleanse ourselves by confession. And then we have to flee evil desires. When temptation presents itself, as temptation does, you flee from it. The Authorized Version has it, flee youthful lusts. And then in verse 22, he says, pursue righteousness. So things we have to run away from, but things we have to run towards, righteousness. If we do these things, Paul says, God will be able to use us. Robert Murray McShane, who I think died even before he was 30, said this, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. One of the most influential Christians in Scottish history. Two of the most influential writers in my life, and I have most of their books, are the late Ravi Zacharias, who is a wonderful apologist, and another one whose book is still sitting at my bedside, Disappointment with God, is Philip Yancey, and I've got nearly all of Philip Yancey's books. These guys, their teaching was sound. Their teaching was sound. But sadly, their conduct was not. Ravi Zacharias is now dead for a number of years, but his conduct was not. And sadly, Philip Yancey went public very recently about an immoral affair he had been conducting for 8 years. Their conduct was not, their teaching was sound, their conduct was not. Paul talks about sound doctrine, but also good conduct. I pray every day, folks, every day I pray this prayer, that I will not fail and fall, either doctrinally or morally. I pray I will not lose my faith or lead others into error. I pray I will not fall up at this age and stage in my life and cause others to look at me and say, well, he said this and he said that, and look at him now. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, believe the right things, folk, but walk the right talk. Walk the right talk. And then the final point is dealing with false teachers. The Lord's servant, fight the wolves. I actually was quite surprised at how gentle Paul appears to be in verses 23 to 26. He is, at least until verse 26. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. But the purpose of it is to deliver them from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, I called this Fight the Wolf, and I thought this was a much more dramatic piece of cliff art. And why did I use this? Because Paul is much more explicit in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts chapter 20. Timothy is with them. Remember, Timothy is pastor elder at Ephesus, and Timothy is with Paul at Miletus. And on his way to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, he would end up being sent to Rome. And this was the last time he would speak to the Ephesians, whom he had spent 3 years of his life with. He doesn't meet them in Ephesus because the river that led to Ephesus would have been silted up. That's why the port that now services Ephesus is called Kushadasi. Ephesus is now 5 miles inland from the sea. So he meets them in Miletus. And here is what he says to them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. He warned them about the wolves. John Stott, in his great commentary in the book of Acts, says the second need for watchfulness is the wolves. That is the false teachers who Paul knows will, after his departure, enter and devastate Christ's flock. Some of them will arise even from within the church. So they had to be on their guard. So the two priorities for the Ephesian elders were these: to feed the flock and to fight the wolves. And Paul had personally modeled these. And it's the same priorities for any Christian leader today. I've always tried and very often failed, I suppose, in my life. Man, I suppose I have to now conclude it's been a long life. To keep this morning's threefold challenge, to feed the flock, to walk the talk. Walk the talk's been the hardest bit. Feeding the flock's fine. Walking the talk's tough. Fighting the wolves, probably been quite good at fighting the wolves because it's in my background, my burn bank upbringing. Fight the wolves. Paul would never see the Ephesians again. He would die in Rome. And he writes to Timothy in Rome. You'll look at it in chapter 4. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Now, the image here is this. The ship loosing its moorings and setting sail. Time for my departure. This was the ship I was on, and that picture was actually taken just before we left from Ephesus, well, the port of Kushadasi. And why am I including it? One of the very strange experiences of being in a cruise, and it was for me, was falling asleep in one country and waking up in another country. And very often you didn't know you had arrived in another country until you opened the curtain. You say, oh, I'm now in Athens. I'm in the port of Athens. Can I say this? It really occurred to me very powerfully. One day I will fall asleep and I won't waken up in Athens or in Rome or in Ayr. I'll waken up in heaven. Time of my departure is at hand. I don't know how many years are ahead of me. I'm 78 on my birthday. God's been faithful. I don't know how many years are ahead. But I have this hope that one day I'll fall asleep and waking up in heaven. And can I say this with all of my heart? Make sure one day when you wake up that you'll wake up in heaven. Now, how can you be sure of that? Oh, by taking the captain on board. By taking the captain on board, and he will see you through to the end. What a man. How could I have been so wrong about Paul? Wonderful man. It was a privilege of my life to follow in his footsteps in the recent past. By the way, thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Paul. We thank you that he honored the Lord Jesus Christ so profoundly. Thank you for the gift he was to the church, not only in the first century, but in the 21st century. And we pray, Lord, that we will just aspire to feed the flock and to walk the talk and to fight the wolves. Help us so to do and so to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.